chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. We've been here for a little while and working through. Now, you might have not spent a whole lot of time in Mark. Maybe you spent more time in Matthew or Luke or John. But when you look at the progression of the book, you'll understand based on the chapter number kind of where we're at. But in Mark chapter 10, we're right on the edge of Jesus. He's leaving Jericho, going on up into Jerusalem. In chapter 11 is where the triumphal entry is. We're right there where we have the whole issue there coming in, riding on the donkey, the Hosanna, the highs, all that's going to be happening. That's the wrong time of year for that. No, it's always the right time of year to talk about things like this. Amen. And we're just going through the book of Mark. But so I hope it's a blessing to you. But we're going to begin in verse number 46. And the text today actually is dealing with blind Bartimaeus. And so we'll deal with this today. It's fascinating. I showed already, we showed the walks of Christ up around the Galilee regions. And he's come out around, and of course, he's come around to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, kind of made his way down on the other side of the Jordan River. And we know that they passed the Jordan River now, going through Jericho. That's where he's picking him up here. And as he leaves Jericho, there's a highway. And the highway leads to Jerusalem. It's about 18 miles long, and it leads to Jerusalem. And that's where this event takes place. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse number 46. The Bible says, and they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. And he cried the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today. We thank you for this text of Scripture. We thank you for the good singing this morning. People that are able to come and gather together today in this place. And we just pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts today, that God, you truly just send the Holy Spirit of God to come and visit each of us, God, and help us to understand the word today. We know that your words are spiritually discerned. God, I pray that we would all have ears to hear today because we want to hear what you have to say unto each of us, God. I pray that you'd move mightily through the preaching of your word today. And I pray, Father, that you'd help me, Lord. You know that in and of myself I can do nothing. But God, if you'll take this vessel, God, and use it for your glory, I know great things will happen today. So we yield to you today. We present our bodies as living sacrifices today, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. God, I pray that you'd move today in a great way. Might it be, Lord, something that we can each leave here knowing, God, that you've moved in this place today. Help us now. And we'll thank you, Father, for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we are, Mark chapter number 10, and we have blind Bartimaeus. Amen. And now this man appears to be really connected with the family line that would actually be of great distinction. It actually notes that he is the son of Timaeus. And so as you study on him a little bit, not a lot given in Scripture, but it's believed that he was somebody. But when you're born blind, when you're blind in that day, you're kind of an outcast. And even the family would kind of reject you in a sense. There's really nothing you can do. And so they oftentimes would just find themselves begging. And that's what he did. And that's a humbling occupation, sitting along the side of busy places and just begging for money to live. People would pay alms and things of that sort. It was a very humbling thing. And even though he was born in a family that I believe had means, those means really weren't given there based on his stature. And so he was just one that was prone to begging. But one thing he did think about day in and day out was the fact of his condition, that he was blinded. He wanted to be able to see. And so one day, of course, he would hear of the disciples of Jesus coming through Jericho. And as he was begging and all that, he thought, boy, if I could just get to the highway side, that maybe Jesus would pay attention to me. And so he would find himself there. He would have had to ask someone to help him find a spot there on the side of the highway. And we know that during this time, people were embracing Christ. Christ is very popular at this particular stage. It's leading up to where the triumphal entry, you know, it's just an amazing time for the Lord in that way. Just before, of course, the fact that they would be rejected. But if you think about the time frame, here's Christ. He's being, in a sense, received by many, developing a great crowd as they walked, as we see here. And it was a happy time. It was a joyful time. It was a hope-filled time. And all along the way, there's a man there that had tremendous need, and he just started crying out. And as he cried out, he's hoping to garner some attention. And all the people would say, hush, hush, you don't be crying out. Don't be taken away from the moment. Don't be coming a downer on this joyous time. And he cried out the Lord. He had to be seen. He had to be to fix eyes on and connect with this one named Jesus Christ. There was his only hope, we'll find, from the way that he cried through the scripture. So Bartimaeus heard of what Jesus had done prior to this point. There was actually a healing of a blind man, which we'll look at here in a minute. But he had just a little bit of hope, and that's what he was kind of focused on. Matter of fact, if you turn over to John chapter number 9, there was actually a miracle that took place there. And we find that in that text to give us a little insight into even this text today in John chapter number 9. And so Jesus, earlier in his ministry, he would heal a blind man. I actually mentioned it in Sunday school. He would actually spit on dirt, make some clay there, anoint the eyes of a blind man, and he would receive sight. We see this here. What I want to focus on in this text is how the Pharisees received what took place there, and then Jesus' response to them. But in John 9, in verse number 15, it says, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he, referring to Jesus, the blind man that was healed there, was given his testimony to the Pharisees of what happened. It says, he put clay on mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. He says, therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a great division among them. So we're not going to read the whole passage because of time, but this made quite a stir. The blind man that was there that day actually is now seeing. The parents were asked. He said, sure enough, he was born blind. How he sees that, I don't know. You have to ask him. Because they didn't want to be expelled from the synagogue for embracing the work of Christ. Happened to be the Sabbath day. He got healed on the Sabbath day, which of course Jesus saw nothing wrong with that. And then what the Pharisees did. Look at verse number 24 of John chapter 9. It says, then again called they the man, this is the Pharisees called the man that was blind, and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, referring to Jesus, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Hallelujah. I remember I was talking to that great McBride fellow that I've been working with here and there. He called himself a Noahite, and he embraces rabbinical Judaism, and he left. He walked away from Christianity. I've confirmed with him that he was never a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. He just attended a church that would have preached from the Bible. And in the midst of all that, I said to him, here's what happened. I said, let me tell you what happened to me. And I gave him my life testimony. And I was 25 years of age. I come to know Jesus Christ. Now Jesus transformed my life. And that's really good for you, amen. And I said, well, it's not just good for me, it's good for anyone that will come and trust in Jesus, the one that you're rejecting. You have to give my testimony. You know, a testimony is a hard thing to refute, amen. A testimony of a changed life, amen. All I can say is, you can say what you want about Jesus, but I know this, that there was a day I was lost in my sins, amen. And he came down and touched my life, amen. I believed in what he did on the cross of Calvary. I repented of my sin and turned to Jesus. And from that day forward, amen, I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. Say what you want, but I know this. Jesus saved my soul, amen. And he changed my life, amen. Hallelujah. I have a testimony, and I hope that you have a testimony today of how God has changed your life as well. And that's what this blind man is saying to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are saying, how can this guy be the Son of God when he has defiled the Sabbath day? On the Sabbath day, the audacity of Jesus, he healed a man that was blind from his birth. How can you do such a thing? And the blind guy said, well, he's not blind anymore. But the guy that was blind, he said, I don't know about that guy, whether he was a sinner or not, but here's what I know. He touched my eyes. He made this light, put it on my eyes. I washed, and now I see. That's all I know is I can see now. And before that happened, I couldn't see. That's a tough testimony to refute. Verse number 26 says, then said they to him again, what did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? And ye also, it says, will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Look at verse number 30. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. That's pretty bold, quite honestly, of this guy as he's talking to the Pharisees, who were very powerful in that day. Many were afraid of them, because they weren't only a religious power, but through the Romans had great political power. And in verse number 31, it says, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, he heareth him. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, how could he could do nothing? They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. So we see in this text, and just by looking at Mark and John here and other places in reference to blindness, that Jesus would use the reality of physical blindness, and he would begin to teach a spiritual reality concerning that. Now, physical blindness keeps one from seeing the physical world around them. That's obvious, of course, but just stated for connection here. Physical blindness creates a separation between the blind and the seeing. There's obviously a barrier there between those that are blind and those that see. There's a distinction there, and it's hard to break that barrier. Even though it's just sight and still can see or still can hear and speak, there's a barrier. Now, physical blindness causes you to see with your mind's eye based on your other senses. So we say that someone that's physically blind can't see, and that's true in the sense they can't see as we see the physical. But in their mind's eye, just like we do, we see images, if you will, in our mind. The blind also say, well, how can they see those images? They have no point of reference. I don't know. I've never been blind. Amen? But they do. They do. And so physical eyesight can, as we see in the scriptures, be a hindrance to us seeing clearly with our mind's eye. Amen? I'm not a huge book reader. I read, but if I read, it's more for study. I'm learning. Read my Bible, read things about the Word of God. I do like to study on things like how things work, and I read, but I read more technically speaking. There are some people that like to read, you know, novels and stories and, you know, biographies and things of that sort. And I am told that those that do that really enjoy those books because they're able to see with their mind that story playing out. They're not there. They're not really, you know, they're not really seeing the story with their physical eyes, but they're seeing it with their mind. People that do say, like, if they take a book and they make a movie out of it, people say the book was a lot better than the movie. But we all know that people flock to the visual, especially today, and they would rather watch that movie for 2 hours instead of reading the book for a million or whatever. So that's how, you know, people see it. They would rather read that book. There's so much more potential details there that you can see and engage in. People would even say that they smell flowers by reading the book and fragrances, how it's described, and all these different sights and all these different things. And so, in a sense, those people that experience that are experiencing something more than we would get with just our physical eyesight, if that makes sense. And so, I know when I got saved, trying to describe what happened, all I could say was, all I know is I used to see in black and white, and now it's like I see in vivid color. Amen? After spiritual truth came into me, that's the only way I can describe things, is that trying to make a connection, to describe to somebody concerning that. Now, Jesus brought this thought of blindness here in our text in John 9 into the spiritual realm. And there are things that God wants to show us, but we will not see these things which are with our physical eyes, but only with our mind and with our spiritual mind in reality. Amen. Look back at our text in Mark chapter number 10. Going to bring that thought back into our text here. As the man on the highway leading out of Jericho to Jerusalem, he was begging and crying out for something. And I believe that this man, as he was crying out, began to learn more about the reality of things. And I believe he was looking for something more than just physical eyesight, though he was looking for that. But we're going to see that it's obvious in the text that he was looking for something more. Look back at John 10, verse number 46. It says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out." So he's sitting there waiting, and as he heard, oh, he's coming, he starts crying out. He said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Now, Bartimaeus had a condition that did not allow him to engage in a normal life, obviously. Especially in that day. We have some things today that help some engage a little bit more. And there's a different view on the blind today as it was then. But with his condition in that day, it just didn't allow for that. So I believe he spent a lot of time meditating and thinking on his condition. And I believe he was looking for a cure, just like any of us would. I mean, if we're blind, and that's the hindrance to us engaging in life like everybody else, you would spend a lot of time thinking through what caused it, how can it be fixed, how can it be healed. And he was told and he was led to believe that there was no physical cure for blindness in that day. His condition was something that could only be cured, if it ever was, supernaturally. And he heard of something happened like that back in our text in John 9. That would have been earlier. That would have been before this point. So he did hear of it happening. And he no doubt made the connection with the one that was at the center of that, which would have been Jesus Christ. And it would have caused such a cure, or such a more of a riling up of things, on how things happened, that it would have intrigued him, because this is where he lived. He's like, this guy actually got healed. The Pharisees rejected who was at the center of this thing but Jesus Christ. And so I believe he spent a lot of time researching and considering Jesus Christ. Who was he? By the way, he had a lot of time to do so. I don't believe he needed to beg based on his family name and based on who he was. I don't believe he needed to beg just to stay alive, to function, but I believe he needed to go through that process. But in the midst of that, it seems as if he studied the man, Jesus Christ. He studied the claims in reference to Christ. And we find that his address here would denote that he believed him to be the Messiah. His address concerning him as Jesus. Jesus, that he was looking for that Savior. Jesus means Savior. And we find that he actually knew that this is the one that would be the fulfiller of the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant would be that ultimately a king would come that would sit on the throne of David forever. Amen. And they believe that to be the Messiah. And he addressed him as such, that he actually would be that fulfiller of the Davidic covenant. He also found in this text that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And he notes here in his calling out to Jesus and in a sister passage in Matthew
that he knows him to be the Son of God. And so he studied this, and I believe he embraced the fact that Jesus wasn't just this man that the Pharisees claimed Jesus to be, which was an imposter, if you will, not the Messiah. It appears that as he studied who this man was, he came to believe that truly this is the Messiah. He is the one that would fulfill the Davidic covenant. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is the Messiah. And he can heal people like me. He can heal those of us that are blind and can't see. He's already done it. The Pharisees rejected it, but I believe he got to that place where he says, I believe this to be the Messiah, the one that's coming. And so when he's sitting on the highway side begging, it's obvious by what he's saying here that he's looking for more than just a physical healing. And so with his research, I think it would have drove him also to the reason why the Messiah would have to come in the first place. And the reason the Messiah would have to come is because of sin. Sin entered our world and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men for that all have sinned. When you look at the whole Judaistic just makeup there of the Aaronic priesthood, the offerings of sacrifices, you have to ask the question, why so much blood? Why is all that sacrificial blood being shed? Why all this? Why is it going on? And the reason it's going on is because sin entered our world through Adam. And now we are all sinners. And as sinners, the wages of sin is death. If you ever get a chance to talk to someone that practices Judaism, ask them whether or not the sacrificial system, which is now replaced with the rabbinical system, they still sacrifice, just not in the temple, but as the rabbis would tell them to. Ask them if that sacrificial rabbinical system can heal them of their sinful issue for all eternity. Now, they will say that it's on earth, and that's where it stops, and it did in the Old Testament as well. Remember, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but the law was never said to heal people for eternity. Now, it was always for temporal earthly blessings. Right? That's what it was always for, to show them, but it was to show them they were a sinner. But they had to continually come because it never stuck. It never worked eternally, you see. And that's why the blood of Jesus, this eternal blood of Jesus, is so much different. And that's why Jesus is not after the Aaronic priesthood, the order of Levi, but he's after the order of Melchizedek, the one who has no beginning of days nor end of life. The one that has no beginning or end, but he is made like that one eternal in the heavens. Amen. That's why it's important that Christ came through that order and not through Aaron. And so we find here in this text, it's obvious that this man began to look into who Jesus is because he had a need. Can I say, the only way you're ever going to be saved if you're not saved today is if you see that you have a need that cannot be fixed here on earth. Amen? People come to Jesus to help their finances. Well, you know what? There's a lot of financial gurus out there that can help you financially on earth. And you can do a little better financially if you tap into some of that knowledge, and you're going to be just okay. Jesus didn't come to heal your finances, though. If you come to Jesus, he can help you with your finances. Amen. Jesus didn't come just to help out your relationship issues. Now, I will say Jesus gives wonderful relationship advice in Scripture. But there are people on earth that can help you with your relationships. Amen? Can I say, what you need to get to the place is that you have a need that can be addressed on earth. And that need is a healing of your sinful condition. You see, that is the only thing that Jesus can heal. And by the way, in this text, and in John 9, it's likened unto a blindness. He said to the Pharisees, because you say you see, then you're still in your sins. Because you say you see, then you don't have a need for what I have, right? The reality is they had a need, but they didn't realize they were really blind. And can I say, spiritually speaking, we are blind. Spiritually speaking, we have an infirmity that cannot be helped on this side of heaven. It can only be helped if one from heaven come and touch us and heal our bodies. Amen. That is the only way. But you have to become interested in this one so you begin to look into him. Amen? For more than just a temporal help. I'm talking an eternal help. And that's the difference here that we see in this text. So as the blind man began to research this, he began to see this. And so the people around Bartimaeus, I don't know if they called him Bart in that, but surely if my name is Bartimaeus, that's a lot of syllables. I just go by Bart, amen? And so the people around Bart charged him that he would hold his peace. He was messing up the scene. I mean, there's this great scene coming out of Jericho and the Jerusalem. Jesus is just being lifted up in a sense as, look, here he comes, the king. He's heading up to Jerusalem. All the throngs begin to come around him. And here's Bart yelling out, hey, Jesus, and trying to get his attention. They're all like, hey, be quiet. You're messing up the scenario. So he cries out the more. He would not stop. Amen. Here's his one opportunity. Jesus is passing by. And he didn't want to miss his opportunity. He's engaged. He knows this is his only hope. Amen. And when someone comes to Jesus with that heart, man, you can't help but get saved. I don't see a whole lot of people coming to Jesus that way. Most people fall asleep during the preaching. Amen. Most people aren't engaged, aren't interested, never read their Bibles. If they pray, it's some whatever camp prayer. There's no relationship. There's no earnest, burning desire, amen, to know Jesus. And because of that, you don't know Jesus. See, it's all about you. It's not about him. It's all about your life, not about the grand scheme of things throughout all eternity that landed you in the condition that you are in. But when you finally get to that place that now you're serious about finding out the real issue and who Jesus really is and how him coming to earth really did satisfy the sin debt requirement, the dying so that we could have life, present, until you get really tuned in there to where the crowds no longer matter. I mean, here's this blind guy. See, if you're shy, you wouldn't be crying out like that. If you're afraid of what people think of you, you wouldn't be crying out like that. If you were prone to peer pressure, you wouldn't be crying out like that. You'd be like hanging out in the background. You wouldn't put yourself out like that. But this guy was so absolutely convinced that there's one person on earth that could help him. There's one person. And that person at that moment was walking by him. And that the only way he could get help is to get his attention. Now, nothing else mattered. So he cried out the more. And lo and behold, he got his attention. Amen? This is amazing. Look at Mark chapter number 10 and in verse number 49. And Jesus stood still. He stopped. He's walking. And Jericho, he's got a long trip ahead of him, some 19 miles. And he stopped. It says he stood still. And commanded him to be called. That's Mark, amen. Hey, I don't know who that. Hey, that guy right there. Where? Call him. Get him over here. So their disciples did. It says they call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Rise. He called thee. And he cast him away his garment, rose, and came to Jesus. Now, this man ultimately would let go of everything he had, which happened to be his garment. That probably would have been quite the sight, amen. He left his garment, and nothing else mattered. You see, that's what this is about. Nothing else mattered. I just got to get to Jesus. He's calling me. I'm leaving everything behind. I got to get to this guy. I got to get to Jesus, amen. He let go of everything that he was hanging on to, and he went to Jesus. Can I say there's nothing worth missing your chance to meet Jesus over. Amen. Not a garment, but clothes. Interesting. Not clothes. Do you know some people don't come to Christ because they're afraid that God might change their wardrobe? Amen. He will. By the way, he will. Amen. But don't let that hurt you. Don't let that affect you. Amen. It's not worth it. Amen. Man, I went to hell, but I sure didn't get to wear all the clothes I wanted to wear. I just doesn't fit. Amen. Not that you have to change your wardrobe to be saved. But once you're saved as a different person, you're going to act different. You're going to go to different places, talk different. You're going to look different, listen to different stuff. It just happens. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming. So yeah, you'll be a different person, absolutely. But you need to be. If you're a sinner, sinners go to hell. You don't want to go to hell, then you're going to have to not be a sinner anymore. And the only way that happens is for you to come to Christ. He actually recreates you. You're actually found in Christ now. Not only are you given a new name, but you're given a new life. People don't need to turn over a new leaf. They need a new life. And until there's a new life, then it'll be life as normal, life as usual, life as it is. Until you're different, it'll all be the same. Does that make sense? Because you're the common denominator of your life. And because you're the common denominator, then it's the merry-go-round. The same thing over and over and over. It might be a different storyline, but it's the same end result. Because you are the same person. And until that changes, it'll all be the same. Just, does that make sense? Bart was ready for a change. He was ready to be a different person. Amen? He was leaving everything behind. He wasn't apprehensive. He wasn't thinking, well, Jesus is calling me, but let me think here. Well, should I go? Should I not? Would today be a good day? Should I? By the time he got done contemplating about it, he would have done been walked on. Jesus would have done been on the way to Jerusalem. He would have missed the opportunity. And sometimes people today do the same thing. You're a young person. You keep hearing the truths of the Word of God. And you keep hearing that. And Jesus is calling, beckoning you to come, to repent of your sin and embrace Christ. And you keep saying, yeah, but I got all this happening to my friends, this and that. Bart didn't let none of that stop him. And because of that, he found his way to Jesus. Most people let all that stop them, unfortunately. And they don't find their way to Jesus. Now look at Mark chapter 10 and verse number 51. We find that Bart, then he got invited. And can I say that as a person alive today, in this time frame that we live, God would that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. You have been called unto salvation if you're willing to come. You're invited. Jesus, he would that none would perish. His arms are open wide, just like on the cross, and he is beckoning all to come. What keeps people from getting saved isn't that what Jesus did wasn't sufficient. What keeps people from coming to Christ is their duplicity, their doubt, their unbelief. Amen. You say, what do I do with that? I'm just not sure. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Say, what should I do? You get into this book. This is God's love letter to you. This is the book that tells you everything that God has done for you. And you don't read it? Are you kidding me? This is the most important article, book, a compilation of books, amen, for you on the planet. This book was given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable to you, amen? It is profitable. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God not only inspired this book, he preserved it in its inspired state so that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing the soul and sunder the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know why people don't read this book? Because they don't want their thoughts and intents discerned. Amen. They don't want to know this book because they don't want to know what that book means and what their life is like. Amen. That's why. But if you get interested like Art got interested, if you get so interested that I just got to know who he is, amen, and you just learn of him and devour everything that God has for you, you'll find yourself believing. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Many of people sought out to disprove God, and they did it by studying God's book, only to find out that they really do believe and they end up getting saved in the process, amen. If you draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. It's a promise of God. Now in Mark chapter 10, verse number 51, and Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? That is an amazing question. Jesus said, come on over, I got to talk to you. This blind guy comes, and Jesus says unto him, what would you like for me to do? I got a question for you. What would you like Jesus to do in your life? That's a good question. Is the answer an answer that testifies that you believe, that you know him, that you want to know him, that you want something eternal? Or just something physical? I mean, that's a good question. What I know we work with people on salvation. One of the questions that is a real fun one to ask is, they come forward, whatever. Why'd you come forward? Or ask someone this. Say, if someone that claims to be saved, say, if I was interested in being saved, how would you tell me to be saved? These are all good questions. And it testifies of where a person is at, so that questions really go deep, and they take away the kind of the veneer to where we have to stop lying to ourselves. Amen. And it gets very, very, very deep. This question, no doubt, is very interesting. And he actually says, what will thou that I should do with thee? He says, the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Now, we know by what happened that what Bart was looking for was far more than physical sight at this point. So how do you know that? Well, let's just read. And in verse number 52, Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight. Look at that second part. And followed Jesus in the way. This man not only received physical sight that day, he also received spiritual sight. He now started to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you remember the day that you realized you were spiritually dead? Man, I sure do. And it set me on a journey. I didn't get saved that day, but it set me on a journey, like Mark, to know who this one named Jesus was. And it took a while, it took a couple years, but I remember when it finally came to me that Jesus, he's God. And he's the Savior. He is the only one that can deal with my real issue that I'm a sinner. I remember that it was here at this church building. I remember the night, the preaching that was going on. I remember it clearly. And I tried to wait out the invitation. I tried to hang on to my pew and all that, but God made it clear. Today's the day. I already had a profession. It was false. It was just me. We were getting ready to get married and all that. I needed to be saved so that the preacher would go marry us. It was for wrong reasons, amen. But the day I got saved was on Ryan's birthday, the evening. And it was when I finally decided that salvation wasn't about me, it was about Jesus. It wasn't so that I could live the life I wanted to live. It was so that God could create me and bring me back to that place that he originally wanted me to be, to create me to be, and that he could then use me for his glory. It wasn't about me getting a life that I could use. It was about him getting a life that he could use. Does that make sense? And that's a big difference. And that night, I remember I got saved, and everything changed. And then from that point on, all I wanted to do was follow Jesus. And I didn't even know what that meant. I'm glad that God didn't tell me what he had in store for me, because I probably was scared of him. But the point is that when you truly do get saved, you want to now follow Jesus. If a guy does something in your life that there's nothing, no one, nothing in this side of eternity, there's nothing on earth that can help you, and this one named Jesus actually helps you, you kind of like the guy now. To the place, and now you want to know even more about him and get close to him and walk with him now and follow him and just be around him, amen, and just want to say thank you with the life lived for him. That's what happens when there's real faith mixed with, I'm a sinner, he's the Savior, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. We find that following aspect is next. Now, there are two types of people that Jesus healed. We're about finished, but there's two types of people that Jesus healed. Those that had faith to be healed of their infirmity only, and those that had faith to be healed of their infirmity and spiritually. Just in Luke 17:17, there was the 10 lepers that were healed. And of the 10, you would think, leprosy was a big deal in that day. It was a life sentence. You would be banished from the city. You couldn't even live at home. If you had a family, you had to leave your family behind. They could leave food outside the gate for you so you wouldn't starve. You couldn't work a job. You couldn't be around people that didn't have leprosy. You were an outcast. It was like a group of vagabonds out there, which I'm sure was a rough group to be around. These people knew they weren't long for this life. It was a horrible, horrible, horrible life. And Jesus heals 10 lepers. You would think, if you were one of those lepers that God healed, you'd have to think, wait. No one else could heal me. There was no doctor that could heal me. People on earth said, the priest, it's a life sentence. But Jesus wasn't afraid to touch me like everybody else was. He approached me, he loved me, and not only that, he spoke the words and I'm healed. You would think all 10 would be like, wow, that is a supernatural thing that just happened. Luke 17:17. And Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Get this. 10 lepers supernaturally healed of their leprosy. Only one have faith to be more than physically healed, but to be spiritually healed as well. That's crazy. Which means, not only that comes to Jesus for salvation, is looking for something supernatural to happen. They may just be looking for something different. I don't know where you're at. I don't know. But I know this. Those 9, all they got was a physical healing and they still dropped off into hell at the end of their days. But this one, he believed unto salvation. How about you? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you, God, for blind Bartimaeus. Thank you, God, for his desire to find out who you are, to study, to put forth the legwork so that he could know who you were, how there was a promised Messiah coming, and how there was a covenant that was given, the Davidic covenant, and that Jesus would even claim to be the fulfillment of that, how Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and he believed that all these things were true. And so when he came to Jesus, he didn't just receive his physical eyesight, he actually got saved in the process. God, I wonder where each of us are today. God, I wonder what we came to Jesus for. I just wonder, Lord, I wonder if each person here today has come not just for something physical, but to obtain something spiritual for your glory. God, truly our lives, whom you died for, are worthy of yielding to you, that you might receive glory. Surely that's the case. God, surely, Lord, you have more in store for us than just a fixing of some physical situation or infirmity in our lives. And the reality is that, God, you've come to give us eternal life, not just temporal life, not just life on earth, but eternal life in the heavens for all eternity. But salvation from the wrath to come, salvation from our sins, salvation from ourselves, a new life in Christ Jesus. You have more in store for us. And oh, God, how so many people are casual in their Christianity. So many people come, but kind of stay afar off, never get you close. Just want to get enough to help them for a time, but never really come to know the real Jesus and what you came for in the first place. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to learn, have learned something today. And Lord, if there's anybody here that knows that they need Christ and never been saved, we'd hate to see you get saved today. Lord, I pray that you pique our interest in this and maybe even pique our interest to see that blind Bartimaeus, he had a need that extended beyond his life, and so do we. And might we have a similar response as he had. Help us, my prayer, in this invitation, in Jesus' name. Let's my eyes closed just for a moment. The pianist is going to play.